Mighty God, Lord, as we come to your word, we ask that you bless the reading, the proclamation, the hearing of it. Lord, we pray that you speak to us, draw us near to you. Lord, bring us near to the truth, that we may know it, love it, and be drawn closer to you, Lord. We ask this all for your glory, and in Christ's name, amen. All right, the last several weeks we've been looking at praying the Bible, and particularly the Psalms. And this morning we're going to focus our attention on to Psalm 64, so I invite you to open your Bible with me there, Psalm 64. And we'll explore what it may look like to pray through this psalm as well. And it can be difficult to pray. Aware of that, and we talked about before about heaping up empty words as Jesus warned against. But we can often find ourselves praying the same old things about the same old things in the same old kind of way. And that can get stale, right? Sometimes that can get stale. It can get boring. Nobody wants to admit it, but I'll admit it. It can get boring. And when prayer's boring, what do? We just usually give up. But as we're going through this study, I pray that God has been revitalizing, reinvigorating your prayer life. And have you been taking the time to do this? I'm not a curriculum person. I'm not a method person. I'm actually the opposite of any kind of, like, if there's a method, I'm going to do the opposite just because I don't like to get pigeonholed into something. So I'm not trying to push something on you guys in that kind of way. But I want you to encourage one another in this, right? This isn't, it's not a method. It's just praying. So ask each other, what have you been praying through, right? Learn from one another, encourage one another in it. How has God been working in your prayers? Motivate each other. Looking at praying the Bible, sit down, open the scriptures, and pray. And we talked a little bit Thursday night about this at the potluck and prayer. And just pray. Use this as a starting point to get off into whatever the Spirit leads you to pray for. Mentioned the one, I forget which one it was. I think it was last week. With the myrrh and cassia and aloes section there. And I just looked up as I was looking through it and studying it beforehand. And I looked up and I thought I saw frankincense. Right? Well, just for example, if frankincense happens to show up where you're praying through, and you don't know a whole lot about what frankincense is or what it's used for, but you have a friend who's named Frank, pray for him. Right? Okay, I'm not trying to like make you feel like you need to exegete the psalm and have a complete understanding of it before you can go to prayer. Just kind of use it as a spark, right? Pray, try to pray how the psalm is going, and you will as the Spirit leads you to do that. But if other things pop up, then pray for them, right? Be led by the Spirit in your prayers. And as you open scripture to pray, remember, it's not a race to see how many verses you can pray through, right? This isn't your Bible reading time. It's better to spend 15 minutes in focused prayer on one verse, I'd say, than to spend an hour reading something from the Bible and going away and not remembering really much of what you've read. And actually, when you pray through the Bible, you tend to memorize things faster. If you're trying to memorize the Bible, which is a very good thing to do, I won't get on that now, but we are to hide God's word in our hearts. But as we pray through them, you might remember at least the first half of a verse or something like that. As you continue to think about it and meditate on it during the day. But I just want to encourage you, let the Spirit move through your prayers. Let Him move you to prayer. I do want to mention something else here. John says in 1 John chapter 5 that God will definitely hear our prayers when we pray according to His will, right? Verse 14, and this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of Him. I mean, that's pretty cool, isn't it? Like, when you pray according to God's will, He hears you, and not only that, you have what you ask for. We can be confident in those prayers that we pray according to His will. But the question is, how do you pray according to God's will? Right? And we tend to make a big mystery of it. What is God's will? But it's not a mystery. It's what God's revealed in the Scriptures. About Himself, about who we are, about what He wants. About His plans and His purposes, about things that He's done. Right? It's revealed in the Scriptures. It's the Word of God that communicates to us the will of God. So, pray for that. Right? Pray for it. Let the Word of God shape your prayers. Let it shape through the Spirit, working through the Word and in yourself. Let it convict you of your own sinful desires and purposes in our prayers. Right? Get into the Word, and it will inform you how to pray and what to pray for. And when we do, we can be confident that God will not only hear our prayers, but He will grant them. Right? As He does for David in Psalm 64. So let's turn our attention there now. This Psalm, Psalm 64, is something of a psalm of lament. The psalmist is sad or in trouble and cries out to God for help. And most often in the psalms of lament, it's God coming to help or the psalmist praising God for the help that He gives. And it ends in this great note of confidence and joy in the Lord here. So let's take a look. Psalm 64, hear the word of the Lord. To the choir master, a psalm of David. Hear my voice, O God, in my complaint. Preserve my life from dread of the enemy. Hide me from the secret plots of the wicked, from the throng of evildoers, who whet their tongues like swords, who aim bitter words like arrows, shooting from ambush at the blameless, shooting at him suddenly and without fear. They hold fast to their evil purpose. They talk of laying snares secretly, thinking, who can see them? They search out injustice, saying, we have accomplished a diligent search. For the inward mind and heart of a man are deep. But God shoots His arrows at them. They are wounded suddenly. They are brought to ruin with their own tongues turned against them. All who see them will wag their heads. Then all mankind fears, and they tell what God has brought about and ponder what He has done. Let the righteous one rejoice in the Lord and take refuge in Him. Let all the upright in heart exult. So first we see the believer's plea for protection, verses 1 through 6. Whatever exactly is going on in David's life is bad, and you can sense his enemies like all around him trying to destroy him. And David sees them too, right? But he looks up, doesn't he? He looks beyond them and he sees someone even greater. The bastion of mercy in a time of trial. He sees the God who hears the faithful. And it's amazing that we have a God who hears the cries of His people, isn't it? The Creator of the universe is not too busy, too preoccupied to hear the little tiny whimpers for help from even little old you. There is no plea too small, no believer too insignificant for Him to hear. He hears us always, right? His ears are open to the cries of His people. He is concerned about us. this is what really spurred on the whole Exodus event, isn't it? That's what God says, right? Israel, a bunch of nobodies, comparatively. Slaves in Egypt. Exodus 3, God tells Moses at the burning bush, He says, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land. This is who God is. Right? This is why David can have such confidence crying out to God. Because He is a God who hears the complaints of His people. And this is why you can be confident to go to God with your cries, because He hears. And not only that, He does something about it. Okay, that word there, right there in verse 1, hear, that's the Hebrew word shema. Everybody say that, shema. You might have heard that before, because it's the same word that's used in Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. They call it the Shema because that's how it starts off, right? And that word Shema, it doesn't just mean like allow the sound waves of someone's voice to pass through your eardrums. But it means to heed it. To pay attention to it and do something about it. Allow those words to change you, to shape your actions. Respond accordingly. This is a bold prayer for David, isn't it? He says, hear me, O God. Listen to me and do something. And we know He does, right? We know this God. He listens, He hears with tender compassion the plight of His people. He's deeply concerned for the well-being of His redeemed. But these enemies are so big. Right? They're so mighty. They're so powerful. Aren't they? Sometimes they can be so overwhelming to us. But our prayers go to a God who's bigger. You ready for another Hebrew lesson? David uses the common word, generic word for God, Elohim. Here, hear me, O God. Hear me, O Elohim. And in Hebrew, it's, as I said, it's this generic word for God. It's same in Hebrew. You can use it for the false gods of the Canaanites. They would be the Elohim. They're pantheon. Yeah, just like we use it for God. But when it refers to Yahweh, right? It's highlighting Him as the supernatural ruler of the universe over against anything or anyone else that lays claim to that title. But this is the cool part. Listen to this. Elohim in Hebrew is the plural word for God. Okay? So it's gods. Hear me, O gods. Referring to God, but saying, using it in the plural. This is how it's always, in Hebrew, it's always used to refer to Yahweh as God in the plural, Elohim. If you're referring to the false god Baal, you would use the singular form, El, El, E-L. Okay, but Yahweh takes the plural, Elohim, and why is that? It's curious. It's not in reference to the Trinity. Okay? God's not taking the plural form to refer to Himself as Father, Son, and Spirit. If that were the case, okay, it would mean Father, Son, and Spirit are each separate and distinct gods. Okay? But they're not, as we saw in Deuteronomy 6:4, right? Yahweh, our Elohim, or our gods. Yahweh is what? Three? No, one. So why then? Well, in Hebrew, they have something called the plural of majesty. So to express one's greatness and grandeur and power and prestige, to honor someone, okay, to show that God is entirely better than you. A person, in this case God, would be addressed in the plural. Humans have done this. Okay, the certain English and Russian, even and others, monarchs, okay, kings and queens, used to use the majestic plural to refer to themselves. The queen would say about herself, "We are not amused." It's kind of snobbish when it's coming from a person, right? But I'm showing this is, it's been done. This is standard. Okay, and when humans use it towards God, it's a term of not just of deference to him, but it's highlighting his supreme sovereignty, his matchless might, his exceeding eminence, that he is God. He cannot be encapsulated in such a little puny form as the singular. See? Okay, I thought that was cool at least. And it is. Because this is the God you're praying to. You see? Who not only hears your cries for help, but who can actually do something about it. Right? So we've only gotten a couple words in here. But let's pray through them. Our mighty and majestic God, Lord, you are the most glorious. You are the most magnificent and mighty. The most majestic. God, you sit on your throne of glory and honor and prestige far above anything else in this world. God, you rule from on high. Your plans and your purposes, nothing can stop. Your promises can never be broken. God, Elohim, we can trust you. We can trust you to work in these difficult situations in our lives, as we all are facing. We can trust you to deliver us as your redeemed people and to do away with our enemies. Lord, we didn't even examine and see what our enemies are yet, but we know that you are powerful enough over them. You are the supreme, the powerful, the transcendent, holy God. But Lord, you are also close to us. We praise you. We thank you, Lord God. You are personal and compassionate and willing to hear the cries of our hearts. You care for us, Lord. God, let us rest in that. Let us rest in your sovereignty, in your majesty. God, give us the grace to find comfort in your compassion and security in your supremacy. Amen. We need to know this God. Be reminded of who this God is. We need to know the God who hears the cries of the faithful because our enemies are trying to destroy us. David's request here, notice the end of verse 1, is to preserve my life and hide me, protect me, shield me, keep me from these enemies. So let's consider who these enemies are here. And we don't know exactly what kind of enemy David's thinking about in this psalm. He had lots of enemies, as we know. Is it Saul or maybe Saul's family after he dies? Is it Absalom or the Philistines? Or is it his brothers picking on him because he's the youngest? We don't know. We don't know. And that's the beauty of the Psalms, isn't it? Their kind of vagueness allows us to come and enter into these Psalms and to find our own situations there and to find words to express them. Right? As you pray through them, put yourself in it. Hear me, O God. Hear my cries, my voice. Hide me. And as we see in these verses, we have a number of enemies. Right? Verses 1 to 6, the enemies of the people of God, notice, They're wicked. They're evildoers. And their purpose is to trap the faithful, to ensnare them, believers. Look at verse 5. Their evil purpose is of laying snares secretly. In verse 6, they seek out injustice. They try to harm believers. Their mission is to do an injustice to the people of God. And how do they do it? They do it with their words, right? They whet their tongues like swords and aim bitter words like arrows. Verse 3. So this isn't a military enemy, per se. This isn't someone actually trying to kill the believer. Okay, no, their weapons are their words. They're harsh, they're corrosive. They set traps with lies and gossip and insults and sarcasm and deceit and taunts. They want to sow discord. I think in all what David's getting at here is that they want to destroy the reputation of the righteous. They want to bury them somehow. They want to make us ineffective for the kingdom. Right? God is using his people to bring his law and his gospel to bear in this world, and they don't want that. And there are many enemies who seek to destroy our reputation, who endeavor to bring us down, to handicap us, to make us sterile in kingdom work. And what are those enemies? Remember, this psalm is loose. It's vague. It's not tied to a specific situation or a specific enemy, per se. It's so vague, and it's vague enough to fit into your situation, variety of situations. Well, let's think about this. What enemies does the believer in Christ have? They're not just human enemies, right? But believers also have non-human enemies. We don't battle against flesh and blood, but against rulers and authorities and cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Our enemies aren't always external, right? Maybe more often than not, they're internal, more spiritual in nature. Sin, guilt, right? The work of the evil one. I was attacked by an internal enemy this week, and this was weird, very unusual for me. It was a dream, and it woke me up. It had me all worked up. Okay, kids, you guys aren't the only ones that have bad dreams. Okay, it wasn't something that was like scary or whatever. It was something really bad that I did in the dream. I violently killed two people. It was bad, right? I tried to hide it, and wish I would have woken up sooner. I didn't know who these people were, right? It wasn't like I was harboring hatred against someone in my heart. Okay, it wasn't because I watched a bad or violent movie the night before or something like that. No, I was all worked up because this is just the state of my heart. It's wicked. Like my subconscious, or whatever dreams come from, my subconscious is my own evil enemy. Who can understand the deceitful human heart? It was out of the blue, right? Like verse 4, they ambush suddenly. We don't expect it. And I mean, you guys know that kind of thing kind of throws you for a loop, doesn't it? Of course, so, you know, I couldn't fall back to sleep. I was so grieved and disturbed at myself. And I knew if I wouldn't have gotten out of bed at 4 o'clock in the morning, right, opened up my Bible, got on my knees, I would have had a terrible day. I would have been totally incapacitated. But God heard my complaint. He hid me from the enemy, which happened to be myself. Right, he shot his arrows at them, if you will, so I could later rejoice even greater in the Lord. He assured me that my vile subconscious is covered by the blood of Christ. He heard my complaint and he hid me. But anyway, think outside the box here. What are the non-human enemies that you battle against? Is it guilt? Is it those accusations of the evil one? Is it the temptations that are welling up deep within your heart? Is it constant thoughts that you're a nobody and nobody cares about you? Or is it the opposite, maybe? Is it pride? Is it an obsession about something? Is it a fear that you have? Maybe a health concern or a relational struggle, and it's just consuming you. There are a whole host of enemies of the people of God, and you can take them all to the Lord because he hears. Right? Hide me from this enemy. If you don't take them to Elohim, they are going to take you down. Don't sidestep them. Don't conceal them. Don't try to man up yourself and to take care of them. No, pray. Pray. We have non-human enemies, and of course we have human enemies as well, as David did, right? That we know. We don't know exactly what he's writing about here. It seems they're very human. But believers have human enemies now. The nations are raging against Christ and his people. All day long, believers are counted as sheep to be slaughtered. The nations are enemies of believers. The government, right? The culture. They want to cancel believers and every and any God-honoring, Christ-focused work and word. They make it their mission to find dirt, any kind of dirt, real or imaginary, on the people of God. Right? They have their own double standards, their hypocrisy, their lies, their deceptions in order to try to ruin our reputation. Okay, we know this is going on a societal level, but it's not just, you know, out there, right? You might experience this at work. There may be people that you know who are trying to do this to you, ruin your reputation as a believer in Christ, to get you down, to bury you, right? A coworker, somebody in a club or a group that you're in, a friend or other family member. I had one of these last week too. When you start preaching on stuff, it's like things just happen. I got a random text from on a group message thing, and I think it was a mistake on their part. I'm not sure, because it didn't really make sense. But I don't want to say too much. But it was baseball drama. Okay, you know the kind. A whiny, infantile parent complaining about the privileges of coaches' kids. And it was indirectly aimed at me. That would mess with my head. Right? Now, on a human level, those nasty words were not because I'm a believer. That person probably wasn't intentionally singling me out. It just so happened that's sort of how it fell. But in reality, it is because I'm a believer. Right? Because you know who was behind that, right? That individual may not have been trying to bury me, but their father was. Every unbeliever is held captive by Satan to do his will, right? Even if they don't know or care that they're in the battle. And that was a demonic attack to bury me in bitterness and anger and try to trap me in something that I would say back that I shouldn't. Believe me, I had plenty of those ready. This stuff happens all the time, doesn't it? Right? It's not just them being unbelievers, but Satan uses their nonsense to affect us as believers, right? And look back at verses 1 and 2. Let's see how these enemy attacks can affect us. verse 2, they're secret plots, right? Like, they can make us ineffective by actually destroying the reputation of a believer. Okay, that's their intent. But look back at the second half of verse 1. This, I think, is even maybe more key. David prays, preserve my life from dread, from the fear of the enemy, and what they can do. The believer can be incapacitated by fear. Right? Their evil plots don't actually even have to work. They don't even have to land an arrow, but as soon as we see it launch in the sky on the horizon, we get afraid. Right? So David prays, protect me even from that fear. He says at the end of verse 2, hide me from the throng of evildoers. In English, that word throng there, it means like a lot of people, right? So we picture this mob of enemies coming against David. But in Hebrew, that word's not so much about the number of enemies, but the commotion that they cause. It's the confusion and noise that these enemies bring. And oftentimes, that commotion is in the mind, isn't it? It's when these enemies are firing, whether it's temptation or doubt or fear or lies or whatever it may be, it's like you can't think straight, right? You're constantly worrying, you're dazed in fear, and we're plotting out our own retaliation against them. David says, hide me from that too. Don't let them get to my head. And how does God do that? How does he protect us? Well, what's David doing? He's praying, right? He's praying. That's how he does it. Praying as soon as the enemy launches the arrow. By getting on your knees as soon as you see that dart flying on the horizon, and even before that. Because you know they're out there. You know, when we're in these battles, humanly speaking, right? Humanly speaking, believers are at a disadvantage. The enemy, they don't have rules to fight by, right? They can say whatever they want. They can do whatever they want. There's no mercy rule. There's no fair fighting for the enemy. Right? We're used to hanging around the people of God, and sometimes we don't expect the world to act the way they do. And their torments can often blindside us. We have rules to fight back by, don't we? Like, we can't get angry. We can't be telling lies. Can't backbite. Our purposes are different. Right? They want to destroy Christ and his people. They want to mar the reputations of the faithful. They want to diminish our influence. They want to protect themselves to the death. So anything goes. But our purpose isn't that, right? Our purpose isn't self-justification or self-preservation. It's not a tit-for-tat retaliation, but it's to bring justice to the situation, to shine the light of Christ into the world, to bring him to bear so that all may see God and know him. We seem to be handicapped here, right? But we're not in the least. Because we have a God who hears and answers and who comes to protect. We look at our own armory, think, oh, that's pretty wimpy, right? Turn your eyes on his armory. And you know that nothing can come against that. So have faith in him, right? Trust that he will work, and let him be your defense. Let's pray through these verses together now. Our mighty God, Lord, we daily do battle with enemies. sometimes we can see them, sometimes we know what they are, and sometimes we realize the enemy's attacking, even, but sometimes we don't. God, so give us eyes to see the spiritual battle in what we simply call the normal things. God, protect each of us. Protect this church. Protect your church and its ministries around the globe from the evil intentions of the wicked. God, hide us from the fallout of those attacks, the commotion, the confusion, the fear. Lord, I pray that you will be the hiding place for each of us. I pray that we will come to you as the hiding place. Lord, you know each of our enemies, and you know how and when they'll attack. So, God, draw us to you quickly for refuge. Shield us from the lies, the insults, the baiting to stir us into anger and malice and bitterness. Father, we lift up Jewel Women's Center as they're on the front lines of the battle with death. Protect them, preserve them. Be the shield for CEF against the countless variety of enemies that rise against them. Lord, we pray against the enemies within our own culture, our government, and the lies that they pervade, the laws that they establish. God, protect your people for Christ's sake. And in his name, amen. When enemies attack, and when you're even foreseeing that they will, pray and trust for God. Trust that God will respond. Verse 7. As the enemy's shooting at you, notice God doesn't just shield you, but he also shoots back, doesn't he? And his arrows hit. When those enemies of fear or doubt or worry, temptation, when they come riding up, when guilt or your depravity unleashes or unsheaths its sword, God releases his arrows of the gospel, right? The darts of Christ's compassion and grace that pierces to your wicked heart, which is in dread, and says, "You're mine, right? I got this. You're forgiven. Your sin and the vileness of your heart and mind, it's covered in Christ. That was all paid for and destroyed completely in him. And it will never be enough for God to turn his back on you." He stops the enemy's effects by bolstering us in faith and in confidence and in his grace. Right? This is how he handled that dream that I had. What he also does is supernaturally and providentially and like physically, materially, if you will. Right? Puts an end to the enemy's schemes. Verse 8. He turns their words back at them. You know that text I got, the whiner? I had a lot that I wanted to say back. But God kept my mouth shut. And my fingers shut. And now, in everybody else's eyes, they're the only fool. And I'm not there right there with them. Right? It's a very minor example, I know. But God's word proves true even in the little things, doesn't it? Notice verse 8. He doesn't just quietly protect, but he makes a statement about them, or about it. He makes their evil known so that all who see this start wagging their head, right? So that they can't, they won't go out and continue to deceive and destroy, right? Everyone who sees it wags their heads. Now, it's not a wagging like, "Wow, well, you're an idiot," kind of thing. No, it's a wagging your head as in astonishment at what God has done. They're amazed at God's justice and how he works in this world. even maybe if they can't pinpoint it, that, oh, this is God. But they see how he destroys the wicked. So then, verse 9, everyone who sees this, what, fears God? Not necessarily in a saving way, but in a, at least in a warning kind of way. Right? They take instruction from God's vindication, so they don't go out and try to vandalize the reputation of God's people. And God gets the glory. Then all this is great, right? Like, in theory at least. But come on now, this is coming from King David, the king of Israel, God's people. Of course God would protect him. Of course God would be concerned about his enemies. We're a bunch of nobodies from Schuylkill County that most people not from Schuylkill County can't even say it right. How can we know that God's concerned about us? How can we trust God to actually preserve you from every enemy? How can you know that you're not just praying in vain? Because if you're in Christ, when you pray this prayer, it's as if Jesus himself is praying this prayer through you. And it's as if the Father is actually hearing it directly from the Son on your behalf. Remember Matthew chapter 25. And Jesus is talking about welcoming his people into the kingdom. Okay, the sheep and the goats. Because the sheep he welcomes. Because he says, when I was hungry and you gave me food, I was thirsty and you gave me drink, I was a stranger and you welcomed me. And he goes on there. And the believer there, in this his little parable, is questioning him. He's confused, the righteous man. Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And what does Jesus say? Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. So you see that, right? The believer is so linked to Christ. We are in him and he in us. We're united to him so intimately that even Paul can say in Galatians 2, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Well, would you question if the Father hears the Son when the Son prays? No, of course not. Well, why wouldn't he hear us? Kids, why wouldn't God hear you when you pray? He wants you to pray. I mean, can't you hear Jesus praying this prayer? Just kind of follow through it. Psalm 64, that is. This is ultimately his prayer, isn't it? It's not recorded to or alluded to, or recorded or alluded to anywhere in the Gospels that I know of. But this is exactly what Jesus went through, isn't it? You can picture him as he's going to Golgotha. You can hear him pray this prayer, right? As he's hanging on the cross and his enemies are mocking and insulting him, as they're even tempting him to get down off of that cross and save himself. This is his psalm. This is his plea. Right? And really, he's the only one who can pray this psalm, because he's only the only truly blameless one, verse 4. He's the Lord of glory who is crucified at the hands of lawless, ignorant men. And God responded to him, didn't he? Verse 7. He preserved him. He didn't let his Holy One see corruption, but he raised him from the dead. And listen, the Father rewarded him in two ways. Okay? He gets his people, his redeemed people, and he also gets to show to the world that he is the mighty God who destroys his enemies. Listen to Colossians 2, beginning of verse 13. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. He gets his people. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Now he shows himself off over against his enemies. Verse 15, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. He's already defeated your enemies, human and non-human. Christ's death and resurrection and his ultimate victory is proof that God answers the prayers of his people who are attacked. And we can go to him with confidence because we don't go in ourselves. We go to God in Christ. So, verse 10, rejoice! Right? Rejoice! He is the sovereign, majestic, glorious God. We can be confident in his power, his protection, his providence, his provision, and his promises. Yes, I'm a preacher, so they all got to be the same letter. So take refuge in him. Right? Don't rest in, when you have these variety of enemies come, don't rest in or try to wield your own wisdom or words against the enemy first. Don't get down or depressed when the enemy attacks. But exalt in the Lord. Let your heart exalt, right? Your heart, your whole being, your mind, your emotions, your will. Let it be taken to the heights of bliss and glory and hope and assurance. Instead of fear or despair, exalt in the Lord. This is your God. Now let's pray to close. Let's pray these last few verses. Merciful God, Lord, we praise you, Lord. Lord, our hearts rejoice just knowing who you are, just meditating on who you are. Lord God, knowing what you can do, knowing what you have done for us. Lord, we thank you for the many times that you have protected each of us from the enemies that we face. Lord, many times even your protection, we don't even see it or know it. But you are a protecting God. You are preserving God. And we praise you, Lord. We praise you for your majesty and your care, your powerful protection and your wisdom and your continual victory over evil. Lord, so give us a trust. Increase our faith, Lord God, to know your power, your love and your purposes, to seek your help before we try to do things on our own. Lord, cause us to turn to you first before we try to protect ourselves. Lord, and we pray that you work mightily in each of us. Lord, work against the human enemies that we have and the non-human enemies that we all have. God, and open the eyes of the world to see you work. Cause mankind to fear and to tell what you have brought about, to ponder what you have done, Lord God, so that they may give you the glory. Lord, we pray that you cause us to walk fearlessly in this world, boldly in this world, courageously, Lord God, not because of us, but because of you, because of your strength, because of your protection. Lord, we pray this all for your glory and in Christ's name. Amen.